we're all in this together. And Lord, you declare that when the people are all together on one accord, that great things will happen. And we're looking forward, Lord, with a sense of expectation as to those great things happening on this day. And we pray, God, that others would join with us. And certainly, Lord, that they would desire you as we desire you. We've made you our priority today, and we certainly know that our reward is great in heaven. But Lord, we don't live just for the reward. We live for the righteousness. We live that we might serve. We live that we would be a light that shines. And we pray, God, that these things will certainly, Lord, bring the church to kingdom growth. And we ask these things by faith and pray, God, again, that you would open our eyes and our ears. And Lord, give us this heart of fertile ground that we will bring forth fruit in our season. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. You know, the Bible says that we ought to pray that our flight doesn't come in the winter. We better pray it don't come when it rains. Some folk going to miss the Lord because it's raining. So we'll add that prayer. Amen. I tell you, church folk are funny people. Amen. Probably should take that off the thing. You might not, I don't want to go across the wrong way. Again, we're looking at, and I think I explained this when we started. I pray that I did. We can turn to Galatians 5. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off a little bit. As we're building these foundations, that the most lengthy build would be the foundation part, you know, because we're building, again, our spiritual foundation. Our spiritual faith and our spiritual families. Those were the things that we were looking at. And then ultimately we talked about our spiritual future. So we had some building to do, but I told you the foundation would take, and it does. The foundation is really the most critical phase of a build, because if you rush the foundation, everything that's sitting on it is going to be a problem. Those of you who have may own a pickup truck or have owned a pickup truck. Have you ever been out riding around and saw someone with a pickup truck loaded down? I mean, real just loaded, and the back of it is sitting way down and the tires are looking like, well, that's because it's got too much on it. It wasn't designed to hold that. There's a very interesting commercial. I pay attention to anything automobile. Really. I love cars. But Toyota has a commercial now. Some of you probably seen it, where they have a Tundra pulling the space shuttle. And if you look at that, if you have TiVo, you can freeze the frame and then read the little disclaimer that comes in a little fine print that you can't see because the commercial running, because it doesn't stay there long enough. But there's a disclaimer in there, or an explanation, if you will, that says, in other words, they're saying, don't do this with your Toyota. They said, you know, this was done under very special control circumstances. You know, but basically what it's saying is, they pulled it off, but they don't recommend you trying to pull 290-something thousand tons or whatever that was. So what you can see is that things are built with limits in mind. Most cars that are built, if you have a four-passenger car, if you read your spec plate on a car, it'll tell you what the maximum load capacity is. If you read your spec plate on your tires, it'll tell you what. So everything that we tend to build upon has a limit based on how we build the foundation. Now, of course, you know, skyscrapers, they build them. But if you paid attention to what happened in New York when the towers came down, when they're building this new Freedom Tower, you'll realize how far down in the ground the structure was done. The pylons were done. So they go way down. So what you see coming up has a lot to do with what went down. That's where we are in the church. And that's part of my desire for us, is that we realize we cannot build a great church on a weak foundation. And you're that foundation. We're not talking about, we already got a foundation problem physically, but we're talking about spiritual things now. And I really am convinced that one of the detriments to a lot of modern day churchgoers is that they have poor foundations, very poor foundations. And when you try to set more upon it and the stress levels go up and the structure starts to show weaknesses, they just walk away. In Chesterfield County in Virginia, they had a community that was built on what they call shrink swell soil. It shrinks, it swells. And once those houses were, they built them so fast and they didn't do a good soil analysis. And what people did, because the foundations of their houses started cracking and separating, they just walked away from them. They just said, I'm not paying any more mortgage. I'm just leaving. Because this is not going to work out very well for me. So I think that what we see in the Christian church is sort of the same thing. When we start building real Christian doctrine, you know, and that's our thing, is to build this principle. People say, man, I don't come to church for that. And I think the question that probably ought to be asked immediately is, then why do you come? You know, John asked that question. Jesus asked that question. You know, what are you looking for? So I think when we look at this foundation thing, it's critically important for us to understand that the reason we're putting so much information into this foundation is that we want to be able to support our lives in Christ Jesus and not have an issue of it looks like it's got too much on it or it starts to crack and give in. Because you do know, again, if it's not enough for you, it's not going to help anybody else either. So we're looking at it. So Galatians 5, again, we were talking about some spiritual implications and talking about what it meant for us to allow God to have total authority in our lives. Most of us have a problem with authority in one way or the other. And for some of us, it's really a detriment. For some of us, the fact that we have a problem with authority tends to come out in a lot of what we do, and it gets us in trouble. And what I mean by that is, you hear people say things like, well, I don't need you to tell me what to do. But that's your supervisor. You're on the job, and, you know, how many of you have ever had the scenario where you were friends with someone when you got employed together and you got promoted over them or became a supervisor or got some other additional duties and then they just got hot with you? And every time you try to get them to understand something, they want to remind you, well, I thought we were supposed to be friends. We working. And being friends don't pay like working. So when we get off, if you still want to be friends, that's just fine. But here we working. And I got bills to pay. And me and you being friends, if both of us getting fired, ain't going to feed neither one of us. So people have a problem with authority. Same thing with how many of you ever drove past the speed limit? That's an authority issue. The sign says, but you did. You know, and so we generally have a issue. Even in marriages, when we first get married, you know, we try to, set certain, principles, or I don't want to really call them rules, but, you know, decisions have to be made. And sometimes, you know, we as couples try to do that 50-50 thing all the time. And sometimes 50-50 don't work, especially when there are critical decisions that have to be made. And sometimes somebody just got to say, listen, here's what we're going to do. And, you know, it doesn't always mean that we got to sit down and talk about it 3 days, because by the third day, we 2 days late on that payment. So, you know, so it's a lot of things that we have an issue with when it comes to authority. And I really am convinced that one of the damaging results of true Christian doctrine being taught in a church is that people fight authority. We don't mind it clapping and shouting and having a good time. But when the man of God, the leader, the teacher, the trainer says, okay, here's what we must do. Oh, Lord, here we go. Yeah, here we go. It's time. Here we go. And people resist that. Now, if you're just doing freebies and giveaways, nobody has a problem with that. That's just candy. That's just candy. Nobody cares. But when you say, okay, here's what the Lord requires. So we have to recognize this authority. So part of what we want to do, and again, we were looking at it, is to allow God, and I don't really like using the word allow. I think it should be a given. I think we should consent to it without all those in favor. God should have complete authority in our lives. And I think he must have complete authority in our lives, which is why I always say, please don't get hung up on that. Well, how I know I hear from God. Well, what is God? God's voice is right here. It's right here. And it comes over pulpits and it comes in our daily living, that I know quite well that the voice of God is real. So when he talks to us about this, he talks to us and says, here's what we must do. So Galatians 5 again, and we were looking at verses 16 and we started working there. So he says that we must now live our lives according to the new life. Now, notice what he does. He immediately says, you've already got this new life. So here's my advice to you. Let's live our lives differently. Let's do it according to the new life that we have in the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever bought something new? What is one of the common things we do when we get something new? Treat it carefully. Think about that. Think about this. When you got saved, and please don't stay gone too long, hurry back. But when you got saved, did you treat your Christian life carefully? If it was serious to you, most of us did. Most of us, when we really understood it, I mean, when we really got it, we were mindful of what came out of our mouth. We were very mindful of where we went. We were mindful of how we represented. But that wanes, doesn't it? After a while, it becomes, oh, well, Lord, you know my heart. But when we initially got saved, we guarded our heart. And that's really what Paul is saying to the church of Galatia. He said, listen, you're going to have to do some things a whole lot different. You have to do it. You can't just keep singing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, and then sneaking out every time he turned his back. It doesn't work like that. So he says, here's what I tell you to do. You be very careful with your new life and live it in accordance with, watch this now, the leading and guiding principle of your life, the Holy Spirit. Holiness. Remember, we talked about it. Holiness is the way of life. It is not the denomination of a really wonderful church. It is the way of life. Peter says that you got to be holy because he's holy. Think about that. When we are affiliated with an organization or any group of anything, we tend to subscribe to the principles of that organization. This is what Masons do. This is what Shriners do. This is what Kiwanis Club members do. This is what Rule, because we're a part of that. It is interesting to me how some of us are very dedicated to organization, but not the living organism of Christ. If the Sergeant at Arms calls us on a certain rules violation, we pay our fine and smile and we stay. But when the Word challenges us, good morning. We will quit on the church before we quit on some of our organizations and affiliations. I've been a member so long, I must stay. And no matter what happens within that organization, people can lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, beat their wives, steal from, and we stand. But as soon as some fracture happens in the church, I'm out. I knew it. That's why I don't. No. But you'll stay with them. You know. So what he says is, let's follow the Holy Spirit. I will tell you something that I have discovered. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to leave Jesus. So when people tell you, I left the church because the Holy Spirit, that's a lie. The Holy Spirit never tells people to leave Jesus. Thank you. I needed them amen. Because anytime folk come up that way, I left the church because the Holy Spirit led me. That's a lie. The Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. He's never going to tell you something that will bring about confusion. It's a lie. So you're not living according to the Holy Spirit. You're living according to you. Not you all, because you all are here and you're so wonderful and so honest. But there's some lying going on. Foundations are cracked. And because we are revealing those cracks, folk getting upset with us. Well, they're not getting upset with us. Let's call it like it is. They're getting upset with me. I like when Pastor Mitchell used to just hoop, but now he did. No, I hear you. He done changed. I liked him the other way. I ain't like the other me. I like this me. Oh, hateful me. So he says, this is what you got to do. So when he says that to them, what he's saying is, give God unlimited authority. And say yes to whatever God says going forward. Why? Because God will never say anything that is to our detriment. Think about it. We've been betrayed by family, by friends. The Bible says, if my mother and father forsake me, that's a heavy hurt. But then he immediately says, but the Lord will take me up. See, what we've got to learn, what we've got to live, and what we've got to lend ourselves to is the absolute authority of God, because it's beautiful for us. He said, I know the plans I have for you. They're wonderful. Peter would say to the church that God has this plan. Paul would say to the church, God has this plan. The apostles were saying to the world, God has this plan. And they're saying, really? He said, you should check this out, because it's going to be beautiful for you. And so what we look at now is, how much authority really does God have in our life? How much? You have to answer that for yourself. I don't know. Everybody knows Psalm 23. Most of us, we've seen you, there's no babies here. It says, he leadeth me beside. That's a following statement. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. It is about discipline. Most of us would not walk through the valley in the shadow of death if we knew that's what it was. You know, if there's a sign that says valley and shadow of death, exit here. We have not that exit. Green pastures, I'm getting off there. Still waters, I'm getting off there. So when God takes us anywhere, here's the kicker. It's not for your detriment. It's for your development. Because what you will be able to say is, oh, I've been through that before. Because it will happen. The Bible said there is no temptation that will come to you that is not common to every man. Temptations come in a lot of ways. For some people, to eat ice cream is a temptation. For some of us, it's a treat. For some of us, to sit down and eat a meal is a temptation. But for others, it's a treat. Let's go have dinner. Okay. But for some of us, to eat certain things, to drink certain things, to be in certain places. Someone said, listen, we want a trip to the Bahamas. I want you to go with me. That's a temptation. On a lot of levels. We don't even want to start digging into how many levels. But we know. But what God says is to follow me. And because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, there's no place that we can't go. Really, with discipline. Some people tell me, you're a Christian and you're going to Atlantic City? Yeah, I want to go to Atlantic City. I've never been. I rode the Ferris wheel because I never rode it. I mean, don't think that because we're Christians, we can't go. We can go anywhere we want to go. But we need discipline. And some of us, certain discipline says, well, that's just not for me. Because why? It's a temptation. For a person who has a gambling addiction or has had some problems with alcohol or other variances, certain places you probably really shouldn't go because that's a struggle. Dancing girls and free drinks and slot machines and certain things in certain places. Some people, no, they don't need to go there. My grandfather used to say, a man with wandering eyes should sleep more often. Makes sense. His eyes closed, he good. He should sleep more often. So what he says is, let's give God this unlimited authority. Now watch this. He says, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. That's simple. I mean, everybody got cravings. Everybody does. Everybody got something that once they have partaken of it, it becomes inside of them, and the aroma of it stays, the taste of it. If I said, chocolate cake, some of us could taste it just by memory. If we say chitlins, some of us can taste it. If we say pumpkin pie, you know, if we say Las Vegas, those of us who've been can immediately see ourselves on the strip. We can, you know, we remember the hotel, we remember the service. It's stuff that's in here. How many of you ever said to somebody, "Oh, I can't wait to go back there"? That's a craving. Some of us pine for things. That's an old saying, pining. We pining for. It's a craving. He said, listen, once you begin this discipline and following the directives of the Holy Spirit, you begin now to desire things differently. There they are. Discipline, directives, and desire. Those things have to be twined together. It takes discipline, saints, to do most everything. It takes a discipline to stay in your lane when you're driving. It takes a discipline to remember to do certain things on a daily basis or to not do the contrary thing. And those things that are directives from God are not up to our discussion. How many of you remember telling your children or having it told you, "We ain't going to talk about this no more"? No more. That's mama's word. No more. That's the end of this. One of the worst things that any child can hear their mother or father say, or parent or person of authority, is, "That's the end of it." My mother's thing was, period. She would say what she's going to say and say, period. And you look at her like, "No, you need to put some dot, dot, dots," like, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. She said, "Period. I mean that, period." And we knew what that meant. That's the end of it. For she was concerned. We had other plans. But my point is, he says, once you begin this kind of disciplined life based on directives, your desires change. Here is the problem of the church. We don't like discipline. We don't like directives. And we love our desires. There is a problem. When what I want for me matters more than what God wants for me, I've got a problem. And many of us struggle with that problem. I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. Why I got it? See, those are issues that are being thrown up into the face of God. And he says to us, in light of all I've done for you, is this really your response? Think about it. When you think about Calvary, how could you say no to God concerning anything? And that's really what he's saying in light of all I've done. Not that he said it to us verbally, but I think in a very spiritual sense, we should be tapping in the back of our head, because he's saying, listen, I gave you everything. So why can't you give me anything? So Paul says to the church, if you're going to get this right, this is what you need to do. You need to give God full authority based on Holy Spirit guidance. And it changes everything you desire. Now watch this in verse 17. He said the old sinful nature just loves to do evil, which is just opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. And your choices are never free from this conflict. That's the absolute for everybody. Nudge your neighbor and say, "That's you too." Nobody in this room makes choices without this conflict going on. Nobody. Everyone in here has a flesh and spirit war going on all the time. Paul was right when he told the church, he said, nobody's free from this conflict. The sinful nature is saying, "Man, come on, you know, we were," and the spirit is saying, "Listen, we got an alternate choice for you." Jesus said to that woman, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say stay here and die. So that means she's going to have to go and make some choices. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus said, go get your husband and y'all come back. And she said, "Well, I don't really have one. And I've had a few prospects." And the reality is, Jesus is making her face her choices. And here's the kicker, and I've said this before, so it's not a new revelation, but you should remember it. Every choice has consequences. And here's what I will tell you. You may have control over your choices, but you don't get to choose the consequences. No, sir. How many of you have ever had this happen? You chose something and had to say to yourself, I never thought that was going to happen. How about this one? In a moment of reflection, man, if I had known that was going to happen, I'd have never went there. I'd have never said that. I'd have never. That's why I'm telling you, saints, this warfare is real. There's a whole lot of things we've done in choice, but God help us when the consequences came. Or the old folk would say, well, you got to pay the piper. Oh, you love the dance, but somebody got to pay the piper. Sooner or later, it's going to come calling. And what he says is, you've got this warfare. And notice now, it's everybody in the church he's talking to. Look at a neighbor and say, neighbor. No exceptions. For none of us. As wonderful as many of you are, this conflict exists. Temperance gives us an opportunity or a certain level of perseverance or a certain level of inner strength helps us to fight better. And what he's really saying is learn to fight better. Use the advantages that you have. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, hold your peace, let the Lord fight you, you know, that kind of thing. And when the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding, he gets to the conflict first. How many of you have ever gotten somewhere and somebody said, man, if you'd have been here 5 minutes ago, it was crazy in here. It's calmed down now. We were going home last night and we saw some skid marks where somebody blew through the stop sign. And I told Stephanie, I said, that wasn't here earlier. But when we got there, everything was cool, you know. So if you let the Holy Spirit lead and guide, I believe that's what God will constantly do for us. God will give us this bulwark, this battle axe, where we, by the time we get to most things, it's like, what? Have you ever walked into a place where everybody's chaotic and you walk in and like, what? What's with everybody? Because you had no connection to it whatsoever. You do know God keeps you from some things. Amen. Because this is the promise based on this text. He said, listen, we have an, listen, it's right here in the text. He said, the Holy Spirit has something opposite for you. You ever heard that peace that surpasses an understanding? While all others about are losing their head, you can keep yours because you understand the peace of God. Why? That's part of the alternate option that he has for other believers. The world is going to panic when Jesus comes. We're not. And the Bible said that. The Bible says when he comes, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're going to be shouting. Amen. There's a difference between shouting and crying. Amen. Amen. So what he says to us is, he said, listen, no one has an opt here. We're all involved. Now watch the next verse. He said, but listen, when you're directed by the Holy Spirit, that's the key. When you're directed by the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about that law part. That's not the real issue for us because we don't have to worry about the law so much as that. But what he's saying is, if you're remember now, we got this discipline. We've got these directives. We've got these desires. There are things that are happening to us all the time. Even sitting right here now, some of you got 50 different things going on. As much as most of you may be looking at me, in your mind, it's some other stuff happening. Every now and then I say a trigger word and some of you have to drift off and go deal with that and then come back. We don't know that. We're all looking very attentive. You know, we're in, but trust me, every time something is said that is, got me. We got to go deal with that, put that away and then come back. That's why we write stuff down. So what he says is, listen, but when you're led by, when you're directed by the Holy, I was talking to somebody recently, and somehow or another it came into this theatrical thing where they would start talking about producing. That was Ms. McKenzie. I think last night when you talked about producing or the producer or the director, we were talking about the chaos and something like that. Somebody I said that. Somebody, Ms. Anderson, somebody in this little circle says, oh, it was Ms. Anderson gave me the producing part, but Ms. McKenzie gave us an illustration that I liked, and I made a preaching note from it. But when they were talking about the classroom chaos, Miss Anderson was sitting behind me. She said, shoot, I could be the producer on that part. She said, I can tell them exactly how that's supposed to go. And I said, oh, yeah, you deal with that all the time. She said, oh, yeah, I can get an Academy Award. because she understands classroom chaos. And the reality is, most of us in this room have had to be producers of something. We know how it goes. And so we go off and we can look at a thing. Oh, no, I know how that works. And we come back and say, okay, that's done. And then there's something else. And then there's something. So when he says, when you're directed by the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is he knows when to say cut. He knows when to say print. He knows when to say, nope, let's do that over. Because that's the will of God concerning you. That the Holy Spirit direct. And that's what we don't like all the time. Stand right here. Why I got to stand right here? Yeah, how many of you watch Wheel of Fortune? You ever notice that every now and then when Pat goes to the final round, get to the wheel, he'll say, stand right there. If you look real close, you can see a little X on the floor. Sometimes you can see it pretty good, depending on how the camera angle it. But and Pat doesn't have anything to do with that. The producers put those X's down there and said, now when you come out, they rehearse that. You do know that. That's why Vanna goes to, you ever notice she does the same walk to the, she comes across, and if you look real close, there's some little dots on the floor. If you look close, sometimes you get a good camera angle, especially if you got HD. You can see, that's why she goes the same way all the time. And she's not really looking down anymore. She looks at the camera. She knows where they are. That's why you don't ever see her go another way. Because it's directed. And if she doesn't do it right, you do know those things are taped. They'll actually stop and do it again. So what our lives should be like that. We're scripted. Here's your script. Study it. Show yourself approved. Play your part well. And you get promoted to heaven. Don't do your part well. See ya. He said many will come on that day. Saying in your name, but you didn't play your part well. You played a part, but you didn't play my part. That wasn't my will concerning you. That's why we got to stop trying to get in other folk lane. Stop trying to be somebody else. Just be you. Let God, listen, everybody can't be the minister of this or the trustee of that or the deacon of that. Just stay where you're supposed to be with God and watch how wonderful your life is. Be careful what you pray for. So he says, all right, when we're directed. So when we get to the place, when God says stop, you stop. Everybody else keep going. That's fine. This is what God told me to do. I'm waiting on God. This is my moment. How many of you have ever followed someone out of your comfort zone? Followed someone out of your spiritual place and said to yourself, how did I ever get here? This is not for me. Then you got to get back. And what's dangerous is some folk, because of their pride and haughtiness, never get back. Never get back. So he says, all right, let's make sure we do that. Now, come down. God bless you. Thank you. Come down. And now let's look at this. Verse 22. He says, when the Holy Spirit controls your life, you will produce fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here, there is no conflict. Think about it. All of those are wonderful. But he said the way we get to that productive level is when we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not just because you're nice. Not just because you go to church. Notice what he does not say. No, there's not a verse in the scripture that says if you go to church, these things will happen. You will never find a verse that says if you go to church, this will happen. It is not going to be. It's not there. What the scriptures do say is this is the life in Christ Jesus. Oh, my. Go tell your friends that. That's why it's not. If you go to church, you'll have joy. Doesn't say that. If you go to church, you'll have peace. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. What he says is when the Holy Spirit is running things. Now, on the other side of that is people say, well, the Bible don't say you got to go to church. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Jesus also said that where I am, that's where you need to be. Jesus also says, follow me. So that means you got to go to church because he is the church. So when people tell you, ain't got it. I don't see where it say that in the Bible. You blind, Bartimaeus. And you dull of hearing. Amen. Because if we didn't have to have the church, then we wouldn't have a church. But he said, I'm going to give you one. He said, you need to have a place for the people. And I am convinced of God that when the Holy Spirit leads, this is where you'll be. You ain't got to go to church every Sunday. You eat every day. Why does the church always seem to be that you ain't got to? Yes, you do. Yeah, you need to go. In fact, we should have church every day. We should be in the house of God every day. Which is why the Bible says daily meditate. Feast on his word. You know, Psalm 1. It's a good one. Read it sometime. First three verses in Psalm 1 are tremendous. He says it's a blessing when you daily meditate. That's your church every day. I said in every house you should have a place for God. And it should start at your front door. Amen. There shouldn't be a place in our homes where God isn't welcome. Amen. So what happens to us is that our lives will begin to change and this foundation becomes strong. He says, because you've got this stuff. Now, watch this. Verse 24, this is a kicker. Those who belong to Christ. Now, again, that's a choice. And we talked about a little bit about nailing our passions and that kind of thing. But here's what I think needs to be addressed continually in the church, even when it comes to what we do on our first Sundays and various Sundays. And I'll give you a little bit of a heads up. Don't get it twisted. We're going to fool some folk going forward. We're going to start having communion on some Sundays and they didn't think we were going to have it. And then they're going to find out, y'all had communion? Wait a minute. What? I thought we'd do it on first. No, we're going to do it as often as we do. So we're going to find out who's here for the Lord's table. It's kind of like what the Bible says. He's going to come and catch you unaware. So we're going to call the banquet feast and some folk going to miss it. But that's Sunday they chose to be off. Well, you're going to miss the Lord's table. And don't come beating on our door tomorrow. Well, give it to me. Now, it's just like the virgins now. You should have kept your oil and been ready. So when the bridegroom announced, you could have come on in. No, we ain't making up no more communions for nobody. Be ready, because we're going to be in as often as you do church. I appreciate y'all. Amen. So he says, all right, now, when God has control, here's what's going to happen. Now, let's look at verse 25. He said, if we are living now. Now, again, there's a choice word. So he says, if. He said, if we're living now, if. Tell your neighbor, that's a big word. By the Holy Spirit, then let us follow the Holy Spirit. Boy, that sounds easy, doesn't it? He said, if we're living now by the Holy Spirit, let's follow the Holy Spirit. That's a duh. If there ever was. You know what he's also saying? We should be able to tell. Because if you're living by it and you're following, we should see some of them things we talked about in the previous verses. We should see joy, patience, peace. We should see discipline. You know, what we do know is that you can tell the tree by the fruit that it bears. You can see light because light is light. You can't hide light at all. Now, what he also says, and this is critical, is that if we are not living, then we are at odds with God. He said, you have declared war with God. Anybody in this room want to declare war with God? I wouldn't. One is he has an unfair advantage because he's God. Thank you, minister. That he has an unfair advantage. Most of us in this room are probably not afraid of anybody in this room if it came down to it. You know, if we had to say, are you scared of Sister Jess? No, I ain't scared of Jess. Why should I be afraid of Jess? That's probably what the following would be. You're afraid of Brother Melvin? Why should I be afraid of Brother Melvin? That's Brother Melvin. You're afraid of Deacon McKenzie? Why should I be? So pretty much in the room, we're not afraid of anybody. But I fear God. You know, if it came down to it and Brother Melvin was tripping and we had to go to blows, I wouldn't be scared of him. I just had to take him out quickly. You know, he's an old man. I wouldn't hurt him too bad. I'd probably put him in a little hole and say, now, come on, Melvin, ease up now. You really, you know. And he'd probably try to counter that move, but I counter that move, you know. But, I mean, it's a matter of who you want to go to war with. You know, if you had to pick an enemy, you'd pick a small enemy. You know, if you look at conflicts, if you look at the history of world, of warfare, you'll notice that most warfares came down to a series of calculations based on the probability of how this might turn out. And most warfare, if it got to be larger scale, they got partners. You know, the Germany began to ally with Russia, and they picked some people, and the United States picked some people, and, you know, they said, well, based on how it's going. And see, poor Japan miscalculated. You do understand that when it came down to Pearl Harbor, what Japan was trying to do was impress Germany that they could help them beat the United States. And so when Japan, who struck out on their own, decided to bomb Pearl Harbor, the Germans said, what the heck have you done? The Germans said, that is not a good idea. So Hitler said, immediately, Hitler made sure FDR knew he had nothing to do with that. Because somebody sent a Twix saying they saw some German fighters mixed in with the Japanese plane. And the Germans said, no, sir. No, 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 no. And Japan said, hey, wait a minute. You threw us under the bus. And next thing you know, there was a thing called Hiroshima. You do know that before they dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, Germany had already said, we're about done with this. See, so the Allies fell apart. And to this day, Germany and Japan don't get along too sweet at all. And what we're saying is, if you're going to declare war, you probably want to win. You want to win. So why would you go to war with God? You're not going to win. So notice what he says. He said, okay, so for those of us who are now living by the Holy Spirit, let's follow the Holy Spirit. Watch this now. In every part of our lives. That surrender. That's what he wants. Now, here's what you have to realize in that. It is every part of your life. All right. We like Paul in the book of Acts when he says, and it's famous. Everybody knows it. As soon as I start saying it, you'll finish it. In him, we live, move. That's every part of your life. So how do you ask God to be in every part of your life, but only part of your life? Can't do it. That's a conflict. It goes back to the earlier verses when he says, this is warfare. This is crazy. That's why Paul says, when he writes that letter to the Corinthian church, he's sitting at his little desk in his little room and said, oh, wretched man am I. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Every time I want to do right, I find myself doing wrong. And what I do think is right is still, that's conflict. The poor boy losing it. He needs some Ritalin or something. He's sitting there by himself saying, who gonna help me? He says, you know what? I got it. Holy Spirit. That's what I'll do. I'll surrender my life to the Holy Spirit and I'll be just fine. It's childlike. Childhood. When I was working on this part of the lesson, I thought about all these babies that have been born in the church recently. And I said, there it is. These children can't do no wrong because they're led by their fathers. I watch them. I was looking at Deacon Anderson last night holding the baby, and Sister Anderson, you know, she participated in the choir and participated. So and then she can't go wrong. And whenever she needed something, he took care of it. Brothers, don't let them talk about us like that no more. There used to be a time when they thought we couldn't handle this baby thing. We got this. We good at it. We're fathers. She would eat. Look at her. She's dressed properly. She didn't have to go shopping. She didn't have to concern herself about being cold outside because mom and them brought extra blankets and stuff. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Look, I got you. When is her life going to start to change? When she starts bucking. When she starts bucking the leading and guiding principle that has got her this far. That's when it's going to change. When she starts making her own decision and saying to them, I'm grown now. I know what I'm doing. And they're going to say, no, you don't. And they're going to say, okay, go ahead. We'll give you a little rope so you can hang yourself. And that's called murder. Don't let your children hang themselves. I never gave my children enough rope to do nothing. No. When they did it, I tell them, you did that to yourself, partner. I never told my children they had to leave home. I never even rushed them to. I never said, I'd be so glad when y'all out of here. Not meaning it. I said, I mean, you know, I was just playing. But when they left, I always told them, I told y'all this, I still have a key to my parents' house. I still have a key. They've never asked me for it back. Well, my daddy did. My mom said, take this with you. And I can go home anytime. But her life, and the Walkers are not here, but all of these babies, their lives are going to change when they start bucking the authority of the father. She'll eat good. When he eats, she'll eat. In fact, she'll eat before he eats. If a sacrifice has to come, it'll be in her favor. Y'all don't see God in that? We've done it for our children all our lives. If anybody going to eat and have lunch money, it's going to be our children. We'll hum and bum or go without. But that's what he's telling the church. He said, listen, as long as you are in that life, follow the leading principle of the life. Let the Holy Spirit do it. He said, in every part. So you can't say that what I do in my job ain't got nothing to do with the church. That's a lie. You can't say what I do when I'm ain't got nothing to do with me. And yes, it does. And because it's not about you in the church, really, it's about you in Christ. Because Brookville don't move from this spot, but Christ is always with you. So what I do in the church, stop saying that. That's not the issue. The issue is not what we do in the church. The issue is what are we doing in the body of Christ. That's it. Stop fooling yourself. 1916 will always be at 1916. It doesn't mobilize itself. It stays here. But Christ is everywhere. And you ought to thank him for that. Because we can't bring your heart back to rhythmic beat if you have a heart attack. We can't quell the aneurysm, but Christ can. So, you know, and if you have an issue, don't tell them to rush you to the church. Tell them to take you to the hospital. Take me to the church and lay me on the altar. No, that's not a good idea. Pharaoh tried that in Cecil B. DeMille's version, and it didn't work. And you know, in that movie, I like in that movie, there's that scene where he finally says to the God of Moses, save my child. God said, nah. Too late. And you know what? That's going to happen. It's a biblical principle about that too late scenario. It's going to be too late. Jesus said that. He said, listen, if you stay under the lead, it's in the text. I didn't make it up. God is good preaching stuff, but I didn't write it. I wish I had. He said, but those who belong to Christ have done certain disciplinary things themselves. You can't be coming here praying to God, Lord, take it away. You give it away. Lord, if you just take the taste of alcohol out of my mouth, I'll never drink again. No, you make a choice to drink, especially when it comes to alcohol. You make a choice to do drugs. You make a choice to be abusive. You make a choice to steal. Lord, bind my hands and I'll never steal again. Well, there's a lot of other things you won't do if we bind your hands. You can't take a bath. That's necessary. You can't drive. You can't brush your teeth. Please do. Lord, if you just bind me up. Being bound is not a choice. That's constraint. Well, most of us, if we bind you, you ain't going to do much. You may not do much in the physical, but mentally you getting down. Because when we don't loose you after a while, your language going to change. Now, I said, take these ropes off me. No. John Browning, if you don't take these, you know, because that's constraint. And God doesn't operate with constraint. That's why the Bible says, whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. Notice what he does not say. He does not say whom the church folk that the Lord has set free are certain elect folk. That he said, whoever the Lord has set free is free. God doesn't save us to lock us down. He turns us loose. You know why he said? He said, I trust you. Now let's see if my trust will be rewarded or you'll make me live with regret. Go back to the beginning of time and read Genesis chapter 6 where the Lord said, I am so sorry I made these people. So basically, again, he's showing you. He said, I turned them loose. I made them. I gave them everything. And now look at them. I am so sorry. It repented God that he made man. It's early in the game. So don't think God doesn't have some regret about some things. But he deals with it. He said, I'll fix it. I'll send them a savior, which will take away my regret. Because now I know I've done everything. And they got a choice. So if he says, so since we're going to live this lifestyle, let's make sure that we have a leading principle. A man or woman without discipline is dangerous to everybody. That's why a drunk driver is dangerous to everybody, not just to himself. You know how many drunks you passed on your way to church this morning? You have no idea, do you? Because you do know that some folk just left wherever they're coming from. Don't ever think because it's Sunday ain't no drunk drivers. You know how many drunks you passed on your way to work? How many of you saw the movie Flight with Denzel? It's a good movie. Interesting movie. Because the principle of the movie is not about airplanes. See, that's how they fooled me. I liked the movie. I really did. I thought it was a tremendous stretch of his acting ability. So I'm not going to give it away. But go see Flight and pay attention. Because it happens every day. People who are not disciplined are dangerous to everybody. Here's my kicker, especially among the elect of God. Because this is the last place we expect to see a lot of what we see. And we're puzzled by it. Deacon McKenzie and I and Sister Trustee Price and I sit here the other night scratching our heads, trying to figure out how to do a vision statement for the church. And we're puzzled because of the behavior of the church. We expect some of what we see in the world from the world. But we were sitting there for an extended period of time Thursday and saying, well, what are we going to do? We bounced off each other. Mostly they bounced it off me. They kept looking at me and saying, well, you the pastor. No, they didn't say that. They were thinking it, though. I felt their vibe. Oh, you the pastor. You come up with something. And the reality is, what puzzles us most is that we're getting this from the church, from the elect. It never surprises me when the world does what the world does. Because that's the world. The Bible gives us a disclaimer to go with that. But listen, you're in it, but you're not of it. God knows we're stuck here. And ain't nobody know her to leave. Ain't but one way out. Now, I wish I could get an Enoch exit. I wish I could get me an Elijah-type exit or even a Moses exit. You know, they say Moses died, but, I mean, he didn't get buried. Now, if you die, you got to get buried. So somewhere out there, I mean, I want one of them kind of exits. But trust me in this. David said it so well. I know the way I got to leave here. So the reality is, Okay, we're here, but we're not like this anymore. Why? Because of what Paul said to the Galatian church. Again, if you go back, he says, so now, verse 16, I advise you to live according to your choice, which was new life. Nobody made us join the body of Christ. Now, if you were made to join the body of Christ, somebody did you a favor. Yes, sir. So he says, all right, and Brother Melvin alluded to it, which is now the next thing I want to talk about. It is not beneficial to the kingdom of God to have us in the body of Christ by constraint. Because we're not there because we want to be there. So if God make us stay, that's not glorifying the kingdom. God made us stay, made us Christian, made us give, made us worship. That's not glorifying him. We're now back under the penalties of law. We're being forced to worship and forced to love. And God says, I'm going to make them love me. I'm going to make them stay. I'm going to make them. There's no glory in that. What's love got to do with it? I mean, because if you really love me, then we'll see certain things. That's what God is saying. God said, well, we'll know them if they love me. Let's just see what happens. So last week when we were saying all, we meant that. He said, because this is what we should see from the church, from the body of Christ, from the elect, the chosen, the saints who go marching in. They should love me with all their mind, all their heart, all their soul. Everything about them should be for me. And what they will discover is by doing so, I reciprocate with even greater. Because the more you love me, I love you more. How many of you ever had that kind of, you young people probably been there most recently, when I love you, I love you more. I love you, I love you more. I love you, I love you back. And we go, and after a while, somebody got to hang up. Come on now. Stop texting me. But the reality is, this is the love of God. This is the will of God concerning you, that your love and his love just go up and down, back and forth, up and down. And what he's saying is, okay, if this is the choice you've made, I didn't have to make you do it. God doesn't want to control us by constraint. He wants to control us by our consent. That's why we say, thy will be done. Basically, we're saying to God, go ahead. And then the text reminds us that our good steps are ordered by the Lord. But ordered not because we're being 2, 3, 4, march, march. But ordered is simply because he says, here's what I would have you do. And it's yes, Lord. Yes, you know that old yes to your will, yes to your way. Yes, Lord. The answer that is most received in heaven is yes. God doesn't appreciate that. Well, wait a minute now, Lord. We need to talk about this. Why? You don't trust me? That's why, again, Psalm 23, we know it. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Notice he didn't say anything about arguing about walking. I like Ezekiel, too, when the Bible says, and he set me in a valley of dry bones. Ezekiel didn't say, man, where we going? what we doing here? And notice what God does. Showing love, he says, son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel had studied that test. He said, Lord, you know. That's up to you. He didn't say, well, let me think about it a while. Based on what I'm seeing here, let me say, I've been to college. I went to Yale. No, none of that mattered. Ezekiel said, oh, I know how this goes. I know how to work this one. Lord, can I tell you that the answer is always Lord? Always. The answer is always Lord, thou knowest. It's that simple, saints. If our foundations are going to hold us to eternity, it's thy will be done. He says, well, we are designed by God to follow directives. He said, listen to what God will say. He says, so let God have control in every part of your life. were designed by God to obey God. Nobody in this room has self-authority. It doesn't work. Because you will inevitably choose wrong. How many of you have ever tried to do the right thing and somehow or another it looked kind of wrong? Yeah. And the Bible gives you a hint that your good can be evil spoken of. Somebody say, oh, you just trying to show out. You just sucking up. You would normally have done that. Well, there's a lot of things, thank God, that I would normally have done. Amen. So he reminds us, he said, listen, you be careful and don't let yourself get twisted because it can go bad for you. Turn to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Amen. Come on over. Everybody there? All right. Come on. I heard a couple of pages yet turning. I'm not going to leave you. Now you there? Come to verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. He says, since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives you should be living. Wow. He said, you know everything going to leave, right? And since that's going to happen, shouldn't we be the example based on our holiness and our godliness that we should be living? Should be is a direct, it's a directive of inspiration. It is also a directive of implication. Because if you're not, he said, it's going to be bad. He said, listen, shouldn't we be the example? Realizing that everything's just going to go away. Shouldn't we be now sending up our timbers, as it were, or making our business known in the kingdom, earning a few points with God? And watch this. Come over, stay in chapter 3 and go to verse 17. He said, I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends, so that you can watch out and not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people. What wicked people? The constituency of our community. You do know that good and evil need each other. Neither one of them going to survive alone. Because we need evil to show us what good is. And good helps us identify what is evil. Amen. That's why the Bible says that though we are living in a wicked and perverse world, we are the exception. We are. And it's not about being highfalutin or haughty. It's simply because we have decided by choice to live our lives holy as unto the Lord. Because we recognize the sovereignty of God. Watch this. I like what he says. He said, I don't want you to lose your own secure footing. Remember, we do that airplane illustration all the time. Please put your mask on before you try to help somebody else. Remember, we said it several weeks ago. If your foundation in Christ won't hold you, how is it going to hold your sons and your daughters, your friends, your neighbors, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? If it's not good enough, if the Christ that you know now is not good enough for you, how's it going to ever be good enough for anybody else? If the Christ you know now can't keep you, how's it going to keep anybody else? If what we're doing is not because we love God, what are we going to do for anybody else? What can we say to the world if we cannot say by affirmation that I am in the body of Christ? Again, it's not about being in the church. The church didn't save you. It's not going to save you. We could do this in the garage. We can do it outside. We can do it anywhere as long as we still got this book of principle. This is nice now. Thank God. I this is nice. But this didn't save me. I'm glad it didn't, really. Because it ain't nothing. It ain't not, this does not impress God. The Lord lived in a tent for 100 years and was just happy as he could be. If you be careful to read the scriptures, you will notice that David had more concern about where God lived than God did. But what made David so concerned? I'm glad you asked. It was when David looked at how good God had been to him that he said, David said, I'm living in a palace. You know, David looked out as Eddie Albert, better known as Oliver Wendell Douglas, and said, land spreading out so far and wide. David said, if I got all this and looked out across the fairway and saw God in a tent, he said, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. He called all the king's horses and all the king's men and said, we got to build God a tabernacle. God said, I didn't ask you to do that. Read the scriptures. God said, I'm fine, David. David went to God and said, because you have blessed me so well, I got to do something. Can I tell you something? That's how all of us ought to still be responding to God. All you got to do is look around and see how wonderful you got it and say to yourself, wait a minute, God deserves more than this. God never said, David, build me a chapel. That's from Lilies of the Field. Homer Schmidt, build a chapel. God didn't ask David to do it. David went to God and said, I got to build you. God said, when I want one, you won't be the one to build it. David was heartbroken. Of all the things that broke David's heart, that was the one. Trust me, read it carefully. Of all the things that David accomplished, all of the battles, all of the magnificent saving graces of God, what broke his heart was he couldn't build that house for God because he saw how wonderful God had been to him. And I believe that David was the first one that ever penned, when I think about the goodness of the Lord and all he's done for me, my soul cries out. Saints, we ought to sound like that today. Right now, in this moment, you are the excellence of the Most High God. And he's simply saying to you, it's not what you want to do for me. It's what I am constantly doing for you that ought to bring the glory. Yeah. So Peter said, listen, don't lose your footing. Don't get twisted. Watch what he says. He said, listen, but grow. See, again, that's foundational stuff. Notice how he speaks it, though. In the special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. A larger percentage of the Christian community has no problem with him being a savior. They just don't want him to be Lord. Oh, God, we sing about being saved, but we don't do what he say. We don't do what he say. Most of the time, we don't even ask him what he want, because we're afraid of what he may say. But you don't have a problem asking him what you want. And then you have a debate about what he says. But Lord, you promise. Yeah, I did promise. I did. And they're unconditional. Read the scriptures very carefully and you will discover that God never puts a provisor in after anything. He didn't say asking it shall be given if. He just said asking it shall be given. He didn't say seeking you shall find if. He just said seeking you shall. So why are we giving God all of these provisions and if so factos and what? Well, Lord, I'll do it if you. How about, Lord, I'll do it? Well, I'll give more tithe if you give me a raise. No. Well, I'm not going to give you a raise because you don't give me a tithe. See, well, a lot of times you need to know what God is saying when God ain't saying nothing. I learned a long time ago that when God doesn't move, you need to get closer. Which means you need to do something. I learned that in my life. I realized that when I was asking, seeking, looking, knocking, and nothing was happening, I had to look at where I was. I said, wait a minute. Oh, I know why God won't do that. Get closer. You know that, draw near unto me and I'll draw near unto you. He said, listen, because of our Lord and Savior, there's a special favor on every life. Notice he doesn't put anybody's name there.
He says, you've got that. That's the special favor of the believer. Which is why we're so willing to say yes to God. God has no problem with you doing anything that will glorify him. Here's the answer. You know what you're doing that don't glorify him. So don't do that. Ain't got nothing to do with whether the pastor see you. Got nothing to do with whether or not anybody knows. You know. How many of you have ever said to yourself, I ain't got no business doing this? Why y'all didn't raise your hand on that one? Everybody's going to go to grinning. I ain't ever no joke. Y'all come on out the closet now. Let's talk about this thing. You know, I ain't got no, but this ain't right. Lord, you know. Yeah, he said, I know. How many times y'all said, Lord, you know this ain't right. Lord, like, who you telling? You know it ain't right. What you looking up here for? I bet God said that last time. What you looking up here for? You didn't even look at what you're doing. And the reality is, it's grace and mercy for all of it. You know, I think when God gave us grace and mercy, he should have gave us like a little thing with a meter on it. And then when you get almost out, you're like, oh, wait a minute. I ain't got but so many left. Anybody want to loan me some grace and mercy? Man, I can't go there. How many grace points is that going to cost me, Lord? If I go in and cuss my supervisor out, how many grace points is that? Lord said, look, you ain't got but three left. Well, I got to talk to my husband this evening. I better. You know, the reality is, he said, no, that's not what I want for you. Man, my time is going to be up. He said, that's not what I want for you because that's not my will concerning you. So he reminds us, he says, well, this is the plan. The plan, watch this now. He says, what I have for you is prosperity. It's providential. There's a protection clause in there. There is something in there for every one of you. When we talk about prosperity, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? Money. Can I tell you that you would be better off prospering in your health than you ever will be in your wealth? Because Howard Hughes died a millionaire. Billionaire, really. Warren Buffett gonna die rich. Bill Gates gonna die rich. Oprah gonna die rich. So don't worry about wealth. I'd rather live and be healthy than worry about money. Because I've come to learn that if you live good, good will always come to you. I got a scripture for it. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And if you're righteous, that sounds healthy to me. I've come to learn and will be more than willing to tell you that if you're nice enough, somebody will buy you dinner and put a little change in your pocket every now and then. But if you're rich and stuck up, folks spend their time trying to bring you down. Amen. So he said, listen, I'll tell you what you do. Notice that there is prosperity, but it's not about money. There is a promise of protection and providence on your life. That's why the Lord said, listen, you don't ever have to worry about it. That's why David said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. That's providential. If you read Psalm 23, there's so many things happening in Psalm 23. You could spend a month picking it apart. There's a lot of stuff happening. From the first verse when David said, the Lord is. That changes everything in your life forever. Don't even get to the part where he said, my. That makes it personal. Shepherd, that's the providence. That's the protection. That shepherds do all of those things. Then he says, I shall not. That's a kicker all by itself. You just, those few verses are tremendous in the life of the believer. Now, for us, we've got an additional promise to add into the cause. The Holy Spirit. Always been there, but we have been given the opportunity of identifying this particular ministry asset. The Lord said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And that's what we should be saying every day. Thank you. Ooh, Lord. Because again, what Paul said to the church of Galatia is tremendous. He said, now, if you're going to really live like this, you got it. If you want, he said, listen, since we are in now this life, let's let him do it. I told y'all one of the best slogans of all advertisement time, Greyhound. Go Greyhound and leave the driving to us. God have mercy. That it'll go down in the annals of history. Other than plop, plop, fizz, fizz. That's another good one. I can't believe I ate the whole thing. That's another good one. And, you know, where's the beef? That's a good one. You know, and so the reality is, it's what's said that dictates what happens. So this is what he says. Let's make it happen. A good man's steps are ordered. That's following the directives and the directions. Listen, if I don't know where I'm going, I'm going to follow somebody. How many of you have ever had somebody follow you somewhere and say, you drive too fast, slow down? Well, if they follow me, that's the first thing they say, look, now don't go so fast because I don't drive it. Well, if you're going with me, you know our slogan. If you're going to ride with us, you got to ride like us. But when we don't know, we just follow somebody. So Jesus is saying, follow me. So the apostle said, Lord, how can we know the way? He said, are you serious? I am the way. Just follow me. And you notice they never questioned about that again. They just said, okay, well, that's what he said, do. And the reality for our lives in Christ Jesus under this spiritual foundation opportunity is to just remember we're ordered. Jesus stood there in the centurion, they're having this brief conversation, we're done. He says, you know, I know that you're a man of authority. You can tell one to come and they come, and you tell one to go and they go, and they recognize that in each other. He said, mm-hmm. And it's a pretty good life, ain't it? Centurion said, yes, sir, it is. And people do what you tell them. Nobody bucked authority and lived to brag about it. Yeah. So in the body of Christ, again, I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Why would you buck his authority? Jesus says, so that settles it. You know, the bumper stickers we got on our cars, you know. But the reality is, you're under orders. The Holy Spirit is the leading and guiding principle of the church now. So whatever he says, it's okay. Whatever he said, and because what he says, remember we said it earlier, and we'll be done. Never does God say anything that is detrimental to us, but it is developmental for us. We'll learn from it. You know, one of the biggest issues in the church is ain't nobody learning from nothing. We ain't learning nothing. We're repeating the errors of our forefathers again. And the Bible addresses that. He said, are you going to be hard-headed like they were? You just going to keep doing what they did? And we keep saying, uh-huh. No, I wouldn't. In my family, most of the men of earlier generations were not Christians. Didn't go to church. I don't think I want to follow that pattern. No. If I have to be the first generation Christian, then I'm going to be a good example. And some of you may well be the first generation Christians, true Christians, foundational Christians in your family. But learn it to be a good one. So they say, well, tell me about Aunt so-and-so. She was devoted to Christ. You know, the first thing they say about you is probably the most prominent thing in a lot of cases. If you just think about it. If you read people's stories, be careful what they write. So you better write your own and leave it for somebody and say, listen, when it comes down to, what's that, Gladys Knight says, if anyone should ever write my life story, you'll be there between every life and pain and glory. She knew Jesus. You do know they turned that into a church song. It was easy to do. Think about it. Don't act like y'all don't know that song. Some of y'all got in y'all CD catalog. Amen. You know, they say the pips represented the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was three of them.